Okay, we'll begin inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wassalatu wassalamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Amma ba'd. Inshallah, today's session in the Ulum al-Quran course will center around the topic of compilation and preservation. This is the compilation and preservation of the Quran. So we spoke about the history of revelation, and that was the first stage from Al-Lawh al-Mahfuz to Al-Bayt al-Ma'mur, then from the Bayt al-Ma'mur to the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And as it was being revealed from Bayt al-Ma'mur to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, simultaneously, it was being compiled and preserved here on earth from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the Sahaba. So this is what we need to discuss today, inshallah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the oft quoted verse of the Quran, "Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafidhun." This is our primary proof for the fact that the Quran is protected. The Quran is protected and it is safeguarded from any change, from any subtraction, addition, or any kind of change. This is our proof. And as such, you know, it's absolutely clear. The proof is in the Quran. The verse in the Quran itself establishes that it's completely reliable. And then on top of that, the interpretation, the meaning is fairly straightforward, that we have revealed the remembrance or the reminder, and we will be its protectors or safeguarders. Now, I want you to notice, if anyone has studied Arabic language before, you'll notice that there are a number of what we call emphatic words here, right? So we have inna, and then you have nahnu. Even if you didn't have inna or you didn't have nahnu, the simple meaning nazzalna dhikra would suffice. Nazzalna means we have revealed. Nahnu means we. Inna means surely we, right? And so what we notice here is that there's levels and levels of emphasis here, that it was without a doubt we, i.e. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the royal plural, the plural of majesty, it is without a shadow of a doubt that we revealed this remembrance or this reminder, and it is without a shadow of a doubt that we will protect it, right? And so when we see this verse of the Quran, it's easy to just say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says we're going to protect this Quran. But how did that happen? That's what we're going to have a look at today, inshallah. The Quran was protected and preserved from two perspectives. And inshallah, we'll cover both of them today. Number one, the Quran was memorized. Number two, the Quran was written down. This is very important to establish, as we've mentioned time and again, and probably will continue mentioning, the Quran, the Orientalists have a lot to say about the Quran, and they begin right at the beginning with regards to compilation and preservation, and they have these questions and they have these objections. But subhanAllah, you know, they have questions about it being memorized. They have questions about it being written down. You know, with some of their rhetoric, it seems as though, you know, to them, the Quran was just made in the past, you know, a couple hundred years or something. Because the objections are just everywhere and in between. To so many objections, and a lot of those objections are based on, you know, sometimes a lack of knowledge, other times it's reliance on an absolutely scarce, rare report that no one has considered for the past 1,000 years. So that's what we get. We have these objections. Was the Quran memorized? Was the Quran written down? And so we're going to look at these with the proofs that the Quran was memorized and it was written down. First of all, in terms of memory, what are the proofs that the Quran was memorized? First of all, the verse in the Quran, لا تحرك به لسانك لتعجل به. We spoke about this verse of the Quran a couple of weeks ago, and the context of the revelation of this verse was that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was receiving revelation, he would quickly try to repeat the words verbally, trying to memorize them and commit them to memory, similar to what a student, a hafiz of the Quran would do when he's learning his section of the Quran. So لا تحرك به لسانك لتعجل به, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is told by Allah, don't move your tongue, لتعجل به, hastening to try and remember it. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, inna alayna jam'ahu wa qur'ana. So the first proof is proof that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was actively trying to memorize it. But then the next part of this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, inna alayna jam'ahu wa qur'ana, we will compile it for you in your mind, in your heart, right? And so that's the first point, that the first proof from the Quran that the Quran was being memorized. Another proof we find in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of the companions relates that in the beginning of Islam, they were not permitted to, first of all, when they propagated Islam, it was to a select few. They did not do it en masse to everyone. And then eventually they did, but the Meccans upheld a strong opposition against the Muslims, and they were very strict on them. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu used to have a small musalla near his home, next to his home, and he used to stand and pray at night in salah, reciting the Quran. And his recitation was such, this narration is quite amazing, subhanAllah, and to show the miraculous effect that the Quran has and used to have and still has on people. And so he used to, this was in Mecca, in his home, and obviously in and around his home, you have Muslims, non-Muslims. And he would stand in prayer at night and he would pray salah and he would recite the Quran out aloud. And the Meccans got tired of it. The reason why they got tired of it was because the women folk of the Quraysh would be moved to tears by the words of the Quran. Abu Bakr would come out like clockwork every night, come to his musalla, start praying, and the women would listen and they would be moved to tears. Like, subhanAllah, what is this speech? What is this kalam that we've never heard before? And what ended up happening was that the kuffar of Makkah complained to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they said, you need to have a word with your friend Abu Bakr. He's causing a lot of problems for us in the home, and so please tell him to stay quiet. I'm not sure they said please, but they did complain to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Abu Bakr, just take it easy. What does this prove to us? The fact that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was standing in prayer reciting. He did not have parchments in his hand. He did not have things in his hand or a copy of the Quran in front of him. This was very early days. Very little of the Quran was revealed. What this informs us is that the Quran was being memorized right from the early days in Mecca. This is again to combat or to answer those who will say, okay, maybe it was being written in Medina, but not so much in Mecca. Memorized. So it was being memorized. And from the time of Mecca, the Meccan period was being memorized. The second proof, the Prophet ﷺ would routinely ask others to recite to him from memory, right? So you have the famous narration of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, right? So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, in the time of in the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, the Prophet ﷺ told Abdullah ibn Mas'ud to pray to him. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, أَقْرَوْ عَلَيْكَ وَعَلَيْكَ أُنزِلْ. Should I recite to you when the Quran is revealed to you? Right? He saw it as something, you know, it's how can I recite to you, subhanAllah, the Quran is revealed to you. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam responded, أُحِبُّ أَنْ أَسْمَعَ مِنْ غَيْرِي. I love to listen to it from someone else. Again, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud didn't rush to get a book, or he didn't rush to go get some parchment and start reciting, but he would recite off memory. Similarly, Ubay ibn Ka'b was also told on occasion to recite to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This was all from memory. We have narrations from the companions that mentioned there were more than 20 Huffaz at the time. This is, we're talking about Meccan period and Medinan period. There were more than 20 Huffaz at the time. So we have this verse of the Quran. We have these different narrations to establish that the Quran was being memorized, right? But that wasn't enough. That is not enough for something as important as the final revelation for humankind that will have no doubt cast upon it, and any doubt that is cast upon it can be answered very easily. It's not as simple as just being memorized. It's not as easy as the Quran to be just memorized. So what we also had, the Quran was also simultaneously being written. Again, what are the proofs that the Quran was being written? First of all, we have multiple narrations in all sorts of with all sorts of grades, even Sahih Hadith, which speak about the Masahif of different companions. So you'll say the Mus'haf of Ubay ibn Ka'ab, the Mus'haf of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, the Mus'haf of so-and-so, Mus'haf of so-and-so, right? This is all very well documented. Also, in addition to that, Ali radiallahu anhu wrote the whole Quran out even after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed away. So, personal masahif, the narrations are filled with reference to mushafs, what we call mushafs. Sometimes we call copies of the Quran, but the proper Arabic term is mushaf. So the companions had their masahif. There were scribes, 48 companions mentioned by Mustafa A'zami, right? And again, this is based on all of the narrations that we find in the Hadith corpus. At least 48 companions mentioned, 48 companions who were scribes of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who would write down the revelation. So the four Khulafa were part of this 48: Zayd radiallahu an, Zubayr, Amir ibn Fuhayra, Amr ibn al-As, Ubay, Abdullah ibn Arqam, Thabit ibn Qais ibn Shammas, Mughira ibn Shu'ba, Abdullah ibn Rawaha, Khalid ibn al-Walid, Khalid ibn Sa'id ibn al-As, Muawiyah radiallahu anhum ajma'in. That is just listing some of the more famous ones. I wanted to show you this book, right? This book is called The Scribes of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Kuttab al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by Sheikh Mustafa al-A'zami rahimahullahu ta'ala, right? So this book, it has biographies of all of the 48 mentioned in the book, is detailed, and short biographies of all of them, and just some pertinent information with regards to the writing of the Quran. Again, Mustafa Azami, in a lot of his books, I've mentioned this before, but he does engage quite often with Orientalists. And a lot of these books have been written in response to some of their objections that the Quran wasn't being written, subhanAllah. And the unfortunate thing is, because of the lack of our knowledge, when a Orientalist makes a statement like that, you think to yourself, you know, subhanAllah, this is an academic. Immediately, we start to worry and think there's no way this person could either be lying or making a mistake. But what tends to happen more often than not, or most of all of the time, is there's been an oversight somewhere, or they haven't taken into consideration a certain study. And again, it's just relying on rare, weak, very weak narrations. So this book is clear proof that the Quran was being written. The manuscript, subhanAllah, we have multiple manuscripts as early as the first century, right? You have the latest discovery that was made was the Birmingham manuscript. The Cadbury Mingana, Alfonso Mingana, was a traveler, and he procured this manuscript and stored it with a lot of other manuscripts and brought it back to Birmingham. And it was donated to the Birmingham University. And only recently, in the past 10 years or so, it's been discovered and then carbon dated to be around about the time of the Companions, subhanAllah, right? And so we have manuscripts, the earliest manuscripts. And I'll show you a little later. There's a book here, again, by Mustafa Azami. I've got three books here to show you. Mustafa, all of them are Mustafa Azami's books. We'll talk about them, inshallah. But there's a book here that has, it's called Ageless Quran, Timeless Text. We'll talk about it again later. This is the cover. Subhanallah, it's absolutely amazing. He's selected Surah Al-Isra. And he has scanned, or he's got PDFs of each of the spanning 14 centuries, right? And he's got here, just give you an example here, right? So from the top you have the weights typed out, and then as you go further down and down and down, it goes over the centuries how the text has slightly changed in variation, but also to prove that, subhanAllah, from the earliest to the latest, it's the same Quran, alhamdulillah, right? So you have the manuscripts from the earliest times. Again, if you juxtapose that with biblical studies, subhanAllah, they do not have any first-hand manuscripts. They've got manuscripts of manuscripts. And even then, subhanAllah, you know, it's not even in the original language, right? It's in Greek. And so compare that to the Quran, and subhanAllah, it is a miracle how still to this day, if you compare the earliest manuscripts to this text we have today, you will find it's the same, subhanAllah. Right, so we've spoken about proofs that it was memorized. We've also spoken about proofs that the Quran was written. Let's have a look at the method that the Quran was recorded in. There's a famous narration from Uthman radiallahu anhu, wherein he said that some surahs were revealed together and some were revealed in bits, right? So sometimes a whole surah would be revealed, sometimes they would be revealed piecemeal. And when verses were revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would then address the companions and tell them exactly where the verse needed to be, in between which two verses, right? Absolute detail. There is no difference of opinion on this whatsoever among the Muslims, among Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, among the reliable traditions of Islam, there is no difference of opinion that the verses, the order of the verses within the surahs are also part of the revelation, right? The verses are not haphazard and random. They are where they are, they're supposed to be. The Prophet ﷺ would tell companions and tell them in this surah, between this verse and that verse, place this. And this is the narration to prove that, right? So that's the method of that the Quran was recorded. What were the different types of materials that the Quran was written on? You had leather. You also had the shoulder blades, the bones of animals, palm rispers. You had wood. Also, you find, I mean, subhanAllah, archaeological findings with Arabic from the 7th to 9th centuries. We're talking about Gregorian calendar, right? 7th to 9th centuries, and they've got Quran inscriptions on stone too, right? And again, you'll find this in one of in the books of Mustafa al-A'zami. Right. What are the benefits of memory, having the Quran being recorded through memory and through a written process? Strength upon strength. Subhanallah, through multiple mass transmitted sources, right? The later scholars, subhanAllah, they actually mentioned in their books, you have the books of, there's another field in Quran studies or Ulum al-Quran studies called Rasm, Rusum, right? And this is the study of the actual text of the Quran, right? And how it's written and how it was written in the Masahif. And so the narrators will say, I saw it in this Mus'haf, I saw it in that Mus'haf, the Mus'haf of Kufa, I saw it like this, the Mus'haf of Makkah, Medina, I saw it written like this, the Mus'haf of Uthmani, I saw it like this, right? So memory in written form, strength upon strength through multiple mass transmitted sources. If the Prophet ﷺ was the one relaying it to multiple companions, right? Let's say just for argument's sake, a couple hundred companions, and those companions then traveled to different places and taught their students. And let's say they had hundreds of students. SubhanAllah, you can see where I'm going. Every generation only increases and it only strengthens it further, right? So it's only become more and more stronger. You have more memorization, more writers, as the generations go on, and it doesn't stop. How strong is the preservation of the Quran? Right? A question. How strong is the preservation of the Quran? Anyone want to suggest or anyone want to make a comment? I've been talking nonstop. So if anyone wants to chime in, then bismillah. Let's have a look if there's any questions. No, there aren't. Consider this, right? How strong is the preservation of the Quran? I've got a picture here. Don't be worried. That's not a Quran being burned. However, it's relevant to what we want to talk about right now. Imagine a dystopian future with no books. There's actually a book regarding this. It's called Fahrenheit 451, written by Ray Bradbury. And the premise of this book is the systematic destruction of all books and knowledge, right? It's to show a future, what would happen if someone came along, a ruler came along and said, all books need to be burned. I mean, in the past, we've had scenarios where there's been extreme censorship. And so certain types of literature have been banned or burned, like in Nazi Germany, even in some, even in the past year or two, there've been times where people have got together and started to burn things. SubhanAllah, there's people in Europe out of their animosity for or their fear of Islam want to burn the Quran. But imagine a future where every book is destroyed, right? Now let's imagine for a second that they are successful and all the books are gone, right? Now imagine this. It would only take a couple of hours for every city in every country in the world to have a Quran again. Now that's mind-blowing. That is absolutely shocking, right? Every book is gone. It would only take a couple of hours for every city in every country. Now, not just one in every city. SubhanAllah, in certain cities, you'll probably have one Quran in, certain streets. You'll probably have. Why is this possible? It's because of the Huffaz, right? The Huffaz of the Quran, SubhanAllah. What would they do? They would sit and distribute ajza or surah and say, okay, you sit down, you write this one down, or you read it and someone else will write it down. In no time, you will have a Quran in every city, in every country of the world. And you cannot say this about any book ever, from, you know, the oldest books in history to the latest books. You cannot say that about any book, but you can say that about the Quran. Subhanallah. Fatabarakallahu ahsanu khaliqin. Right. Now, what does this tell us? Considering the strength of the Quran and how it has been preserved, what we realize is that, subhanAllah, we are part of that journey of the Quran. So we spoke about, in the first week, we spoke about the journey of the Quran. We are part of that journey. We are part of its legacy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us. Me, you, every Muslim out there, he has blessed us with the honor of bearing his words. And we make up part of that, that the measures that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken to preserve the Quran, right? And it's an honor. Think of it this way, and subhanAllah, you realize the book and you realize the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you realize, you think to yourself that, subhanAllah, it's no joke. This is deep stuff. SubhanAllah, Allah has specifically chosen me to protect his Quran. And again, it's not a matter of, oh, you know, only certain Hufad. No, every single person who knows even a single verse of the Quran, you are part of the measures taken to preserve the Quran. You know Surah Fatiha, then you are part of those measures. You know Surah Ikhlas, Surah Falaq, Surah An-Nas, then you are part of the measures taken to preserve the Quran. SubhanAllah, another amazing thing is that there's something miraculous at play with the Quran, right? People can't learn smaller volumes, but millions upon millions can learn the Quran by heart. Some even pick it up without much effort, right? Some, it only takes a single listen, right? I remember, there was a time we would, in madrasas, we would sit and try and learn, and then, you know, Saturday morning, we would have lesson, and that's the day that I would dread the most, because that's the memorization lesson, and that's what then the teacher will have to listen. And I used to dread that lesson, subhanAllah. But subhanAllah, I remember when I was in school or college, it was, I used to have one of those Walkmans. But I think Walkmans were kind of on their way out at that point. It was, what were they called? It was mini discs, right? And I had a mini disc in there, and we had Qari Abdul Basit, rahimahullah, and Surah Yasin and Surah Rahman with translation. I still remember it. And we would listen, and I would listen to it back and forth, going to school, going to college, coming back. Before I knew it, subhanAllah, I had memorized most of the surah, right? I had memorized most of the surah. It has this tendency to cling to the heart. And the reason why we say, or the way we explain that, is because our souls, our hearts, our soul is not from the dunya. Although we're in the dunya, we're in the world, and everything is physical here, our souls are metaphysical, and they're not from this realm. They're not from this world, right? And so when you indulge in physical and base desires, you know, everyone can testify that, subhanAllah, it doesn't make them happy. Why is that? Because they're feeding the physical form and they're not feeding the soul. Whereas when they, you know, tune themselves, some people might say they tune themselves into nature or things like that. We believe it's the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ala bi dhikri Allahi tatma'innul qulub. That the Quran, the dhikr, the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these are things that are nourishment and provisions for our souls, right? And so why is it so easy for people to memorize the Quran? Because they have an affinity, they have a connection from the Akhirah. These are the words of Allah, and our hearts, our souls are from the other realm, the realm outside of this world. I want to tell you about an example. That there's a hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari. There was a tribe who came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we want to embrace Islam. You know, tell us the ahkam, what we need to do. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained everything to them, and then he said, and then the one who knows most Quran should lead the rest of you in prayer. Right? The one who knows most Quran should lead the rest of you in prayer. When they got back to their town, their small village, they inquired, who knows the most Quran? A child stepped forward, right? And this child's name was Amr ibn Salama radiallahu anhu. Amr ibn Salama radiallahu anhu. Bear in mind, the tribe only just became Muslim. They only just embraced Islam, and they're asking who knows the most Quran. Amr ibn Salama stepped forward, right? And they said to him, you know the Quran? How's that even possible? And then he tells his story and he explains and he says that, subhanAllah, Islam had been around for a while, and there were always travelers who were on the road. Their village must have been very close to the Silk Road, like, or the standard lines that they used to, not the Silk Road, but the paths, the trading paths that used to lead to Yemen and Sham, the Levant. And he says that people used to pass by our village. And I used to listen to them, and they used to, because obviously in those days, that was the only way you could spread information, is when someone physically went somewhere and told them, this is what's happened and this is what's was said. And so people used to come to his village, and they used to talk, and they used to say, there's a prophet, and the prophet is saying this, and the prophet is saying that. Amr ibn Salama memorized a large portion of the Quran only by listening to these people coming in and out of his village, right? And he wasn't even a Muslim, subhanAllah, right? But he came forward and he said, I know this much. And how did he explain it? He said, it was as if the words were fixed in my heart. This is what he said about the Quran. Right? And so this is one of the miracles of the Quran. Inshallah, one of the the lessons we're going to have is going to be based on miracles of the Quran, or what makes the Quran so miraculous, the miraculous nature of the Quran. But inshallah, we'll talk about that then, inshallah. So this was Amr ibn Salama. Sorry. Right. Key books on preservation. Hold on a second. Right. Key books on preservation. Yeah, these are the books I wanted to discuss with you or share with you, inshallah. They're all written by Sheikh Mustafa Al-A'zami. And they're amazing books. If you can get them, please get them. The first one already spoke about that was this, The Scribes of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They're all from Turath Publishing, by the way. Yeah. Just a quick advertise. Right, so that's The Scribes of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The second book that you need to get your hands on, inshallah, is The History of the Quranic Text from Revelation to Compilation. It looks like this. It's been printed multiple times, multiple editions. Again, this one is from Turath Publishing. An amazing book, subhanAllah. Very in-depth. It engages a lot with Orientalist ideas and objections, and also it compares the preservation of the Quran compared with the preservation of the Bible and the Torah, right? And it compares the two, because the objections come about the Quran, right? And what you need to understand is the reason why that is because this has happened for a long time. It happens in every field where Western civilization or Western academia or Western knowledge, if you like, it does have this superior air of superiority surrounding it. And if there's something that's not from the West, it's from the East or the Middle East, our Westerners need to come forward and put it back in its place. And so what he does is shows, and he says, look, subhanAllah, these are your examples of, textual, preservation of your books, and compare that with what we have of the Quran, subhanAllah. There's no comparison. So the book is amazing, mashallah. You should all get your hands on it. And the third one was The Ageless Quran, Timeless Text. I think this was his last book. The introduction on this side is in English, and the introduction on this side is in Arabic. I think originally it was written in Arabic and then translated. And again, Turath Publishing have published it. So the whole of Surah Al-Isra, you have how many manuscripts does it go through? British Library, and then Sana'a, Samarkand, Topkapi, Ali Rampur, Tunis. So these are all the different museums that you will find these manuscripts at. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. 16 different manuscripts are analyzed. And subhanAllah, you can also see some of the evolution of the way in which the Quran was written, or the way in which certain words were written, because there's been changes with some of the letters, but again, the letters are still the same, the pronunciation is still the same, and subhanAllah. So this is it's a must have, because it's a practical demonstration showing you that nothing has changed, subhanAllah. We still have the same Quran. Allah promised and vowed that He would protect the Quran, and He has, and alhamdulillah, it's still protected to this day. Right, so today we were going to go further into the topic of the collection of the Quran, Jum'ul Quran, the two stages of Jum'ul Quran. One was the stage of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and the second one was at the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu. but I think we're out of time right now. So inshallah, I think we'll stop here. If anyone has any questions, any comments, anything they'd like to share, then no problem, inshallah. Yeah. Jazakumullah khairan. Someone asked a question last week about whether we were going to talk about preservation of the hadith. And I can quickly, briefly touch on it. So again, this is another thing, right? So when you answer that whether the Quran was written or memorized or not, then naturally, the natural next objection is, okay, but then there's a problem with the hadith. And subhanAllah, it just doesn't stop. The questions come one after another. The objections come one after another. But alhamdulillah, the hadith has also been preserved. You have, again, the hadith actually had three different levels of preservation. This is mentioned by Mufti Taqi Uthmani in his book, Authority of the Sunnah. And again, hopefully, inshallah, there's a new copy of that being worked on. I'm currently working on it, editing it, proofreading it as we speak. And inshallah, hopefully that will be released too. Authority of the Sunnah, again, brilliant book. So he mentions in there that the hadith was preserved through three methods. The first was memorization, again, as we spoke about. The second was written, and the third was through discussions, assemblies and discussions of scholars sitting and discussing a hadith, which happens to this day, subhanAllah. It hasn't stopped. From the time of the Sahaba till this day, you have these halaqat, or you have these gatherings where scholars will sit together and they will discuss the ahadith. So the hadith, one thing that we do need to clarify though is in the beginning, hadith was not written. That was in the beginning. And the reason for that is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted them to understand the distinction between the Quran and hadith. What he didn't want was the Quran being written and then the hadith being written with it. And subhanAllah, the hikmah behind that is because you end up having what happened to the Bible, for example, right? The Old Testament, the New Testament, what's happened to them? Subhanallah, you've got a supposedly the Word of God, and then you've got letters from Paul. And subhanAllah, they've just cramped it all together, and you have words of man in there that have nothing to do with the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So initially in the beginning, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually told the companions not to write his words with the Quran. Eventually, when people started to become more accustomed to the Quran and they realized the style of the Quran and they could see the difference in the words of the Quran and the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he actually gave permission for the companions to write the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's actually clear cut authentic proofs from Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim regarding this. There was on the occasion of Hajjatul Wada', there was a companion. And you know, many people came for the Hajj, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave his farewell sermon, and he mentioned some ahkam regarding certain things. And a companion asked, "Can I have this in writing? Right? Can I have this in writing?" Now, if we go according to the Orientalist opinions that nothing was written, then surely the response of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have been, "Nope, sorry mate, we can't write anything that I say down." But subhanallah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam turned to one of his companions and he said, "Uktub li Abisha." The Sahabi, the companion's name was Abu Shah radiallahu an. And I always remember that narration. Guess why? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to the Sahabi, "Uktub li Abisha." and it was written for him. The ahkam were written for him, and yeah, they were, it was given to him. So again, this is clear proof that things were being written down from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Memorization is, of course, without a doubt. Sorry, I've got a message here. I remember Umar ibn Abdulaziz, one of the first to compile it in a book form, though I heard some say it was his father or his grandfather. I think Sheikh Awama had said this, if I remember correctly. Yeah, in book form was much later. Book form was much later, not the time of the Sahaba. However, you had parchments, right? You had things that were written down. Subhanallah, even from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ali radiallahu anhu had a piece of paper that he kept in the sheath of his sword. And, you know, some people came to Ali radiallahu anhu, again, some of the, you know, the Rawafid, they said to Ali, do you have anything extra from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? You must have something extra. And he said, no, I don't. It's except for what's on this piece of paper, and he took out a piece of paper, and there was some ahkam of detailed ahkam regarding what was already mentioned in the deen, but like hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, basically. So there are examples with 100% of things that were being written, but it wasn't primarily written yet. Without a doubt, it was primarily memorization. I just want to mention a point here that when someone says that, they think, you know, at the moment, having it written document, a written document recorded is probably the pinnacle of preservation. Whereas in those times, that wasn't the case. Subhanallah, the Arabs were proud for their memorization skills. And according to the Arabs, you know, in those times, if you had to write something down, it was kind of a blemish on you. It was kind of a diss. Like, you know, if two poets were there, you know, one could diss the other one by saying, look at you, you need to write your poems down. And that was a criticism, right? Because they had incredible memory. And subhanAllah, one thing you need to understand is that, or remember, is that the hadith have been corroborated from, many different angles. So like, you know, in the past, you know, the people would say, okay, right, we've got Bukhari, we've got Muslim, but who can corroborate that it came through this chain? Because this is Bukhari and Muslim, that's fine, you're telling me, I have to just go on it, you know, and I can read the biographies of the narrators. But can we have some corroboration? I mean, there's plenty of other books, but subhanAllah, with the Sahifa of Hammam ibn Munabbih was discovered by Dr. Hamidullah, subhanAllah. And again, Hammam ibn Munabbih is one of the narrators in Bukhari, and he has, this book was discovered, carbon dated, everything, it's authentic. And the narrations are exactly as they are in Sahih al-Bukhari, subhanAllah, right? So there's plenty of corroboration, right? During the first half of the century, there was a hadith about Amr ibn al-As, I think, who was the first to take this in written form, I'm pretty sure. There's plenty of examples. You're absolutely right. So, yeah, that was in a nutshell, preservation of the hadith, right? Now, does that mean every single hadith that we have is protected and preserved? No, of course not. The Quran is what we call qat'i, decisive. There is no questioning it, right? It's absolutely authentic and reliable, completely, no question. With the hadith, we have the concept of isnad. Right now, the isnad is introduced, or the isnad are there, the chains of narrations, and we have the books of Asma al-Rijal, which will help us identify which narrations are authentic, which ones are reliable, and which ones are not. Right? So, simple, straightforward. Not every hadith is reliable, but we have the concept of isnad there. I mean, there was, I think it was Abdullah ibn Mubarak who said, لَوْلَا الْإِسْنَادِ لَقَالَ مَنْ شِئْتَ مَا شِئْتَ لَقَالَ مَنْ شَاءَ مَا شَاءَ whatever anyone wanted to say, they would say if it wasn't for isnad. And so, yeah, not every hadith is perfect. However, alhamdulillah, the deen, the scholars have put measures in place to address that too. And it's not as simple as, let's just get rid of the hadith, okay? I know that's very trendy nowadays. Let's focus on the Quran. I hear a lot of people, they want to focus on the Quran, but subhanAllah, their intention, the reason why they're saying that is, subhanAllah, it reminds me of something that Ali radiallahu anhu used to say, kalimatu haqqin urida bihil batil, that the only reason that a lot of people want to focus on the Quran is to undermine the sunnah, na'udhu billah, or undermine fiqh and things like that. And subhanAllah, the Quran is all the way here, untouchable. But subhanAllah, the hadith, the legacy of our scholars is, alhamdulillah, it's part of our legacy. It's there. It's not going anywhere. The words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are just as important. One of the brothers mentioned last week in the lesson that, subhanAllah, you know, nowhere in the Quran does it mention how we pray. And so where do we get that from? SubhanAllah. And a lot of these people who are calling for, you know, maybe we need to look at the hadith again. They're not so strong. They will only pray in one way, the way we pray. And again, that's all from hadith. Yeah. Any other questions? Just have a look if we have anything on the chat here. No, nothing. Okay, that's fine. No, Jazakallah khairan, Shaykh, for teaching today. Wa antum Jazakumullah khairan for joining us today. If you weren't here, there would be no lesson. So Allah reward you. Inshallah, make dua for me. Ramadan, we're in the last 10 days. We're speaking about Ulum al-Quran, the importance of the Quran. It's all good to discuss theory, and it's very important. But let's try not to let go of practice, right? And recitation of the Quran. This is the perfect time to nurture a habit of reciting the Quran. So, yeah. Remember me in your du'as, inshallah. I think we'll end there. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.